Last week, I started a series on marriage, love, and respect. It does come from looking at some materials from Emerson Eggerich's book. I would not agree with everything he says, but give some platform, and I've done some additional studies with this material. Turn with me your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. If you'd like to be, the children would like to be dismissed to the back, they can. My wife will be back there. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33 says, Ephesians 5, 33. And the goal of this material is really, without love from him, she reacts without respect. Without respect from her, he reacts without love, calling this the crazy cycle. And so now we're going to be dealing with this idea of the crazy cycle, a couple stories as well. But looking at the Word of God, as Ephesians chapter 5 gives us the formula for a successful marriage. Here in Ephesians chapter 5, I will start in verse 25 and then we'll read in following about what God expects in marriage. And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And may we as Christians really ask God to transform our marriages to be the godly example that God wants it to be. You can be right, but wrong at the top of your voice. And how we speak to our spouse, how we speak to the one whom God has given to us, there are many things that can cause irritation within a marriage as God defines it. And the thing here, forgetting important dates, birthdays, anniversaries, and other such issues, the main text that we're looking at that God gives here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, he says, so love his wife. And that word love is really a, it comes from the agape. There's a tremendous love, a high regard, or warm and unconditional love towards a spouse, towards your wife. And then in response, it says that she reverence her husband. And that reverence there, it comes from a word, a kind of a root of fear, but it's a reverence, a venerate, to treat with deference and reverential obedience. Now, it does not mean that the husband and wife are husbands above the wife and the wives are above the husband. No, it's two people fulfilling what God has called them to be. The admonition here is for the husband to love his wife, which is the most natural, which is not the most natural for men. Men are not necessarily the most loving, and wives necessarily are not the most respectful. Now, it doesn't mean one can, I mean, that in a broad sense here, but God is giving us something here. He says, men, love your wives. And I'm going to give you several things that really support this, and there's an obedient submission as you find here, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. It's a husband and wife submitting one to another. But really, and then it goes on in verse, going on from there, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, giving deference to the husband as the spiritual leader in the home. And a husband, and so as we went through some of those things. Now, one of the things that can happen within a marriage is a breakdown of communication. As I had said last week, a woman, the wife, can say, I have nothing to wear. And what she could be saying is, I have nothing new to wear. The husband could be saying, I have nothing to wear. The exact same phrase, but he's meaning I have nothing clean to wear. And what it is really men think one way and women think another way. And it's like men with blue glasses and women with pink glasses. There's a difference in the way we think, the way we perceive of the world. And it's how God made us. It's a wonderful thing. And but we have to think about this, that 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, as I went through last week, if you'd like to look with me at this, but 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, I think I'm on one of the creakiest spots. I don't know if this is going to affect the camera at all, Wesley, but I'm going to change this because I'm really squeaking here on this floor. All right, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And God gives us something here, really, for the husbands in particular. Says, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, "Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." He's saying here, Galatians 3:28 says, heirs together, husbands, wives, men, women, heirs together, equal status in heaven, equal status there. But he says, men, I want you to get to know your wives, with that, dwell with them according to knowledge, understanding there is a difference in women than in men. And here's some things to think about. Men will hear criticism, nagging, and critique as a contempt for who he is as a man, whereas a woman would feel silence. The man begins to quiet down, doesn't say anything, and that can be perceived as hostility. And so there's some things that happen that if we can begin to understand our spouse, it will help us in our marriage to grow closer. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, one of the things we have to, one of the spouses really needs to say, you know what, enough is enough of this crazy cycle. I'm tired of going on this crazy cycle. I want to get to a biblical basis in our marriage so that I can love my wife or I can love my husband as I ought to love. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, God gives us a formula really for all believers, irrespective of marriage or not marriage, of a truth here of how we ought to operate our lives. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." And that's why within a marriage, God expects that when we go to bed, rather than harboring that bitterness, that anger, that frustration with our spouse, we make it right. "And neither give place to the devil, because if I don't get it right with my spouse before I go to bed, what I'm doing is giving place to the devil in my life to form bitterness." And there's couples that I've heard of that have gone weeks without talking to one another because there was some rift that happened and they would not talk. And you know what? That's not of God. That's not what God expects. Verse 29. You can look at the other if you so desire, but it says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. This is no swearing, no cursing, no name-calling, no blasphemy," O-M, and then a person who put the letter G there, or saying Jesus Christ's name, "let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." But he says, here's what you are not to do, but here's what you are to do. "But that which is good to the use of edifying." You know what that is? To build up. When we get married and we say "I do" to our spouse on there on the marriage altar, and we say "I do," we are vowing that I am going to, you know, you make till death do us part. We ought to be edifying our spouse above anyone else, but that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And that's what God wants for us to do. Now, the problem is once we get on that crazy cycle, it really is. The crazy cycle is he's not getting the respect he desires, she's not getting the love that she desires, and this crazy cycle. And when one partner does not get what they want, what they need, you know, both people beginning to act in the flesh, that cycle just goes and goes and goes, and for some cases, it can end in divorce. But as we deal with a proper handling of God's word here, in James chapter 2, it's going to take one of the spouses and just saying, enough is enough, I just want to be biblical. And in James chapter 2, if you'd like to turn there, James chapter 2, James chapter 2, verse 17. This is what God expects out of us. "Even so faith that hath not works is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Someone needs to say, enough is enough. If she's disrespectful to me, I'm going to still be loving. If he's unloving to me, I'm still going to be respectful to him. We need to know that one person just says, enough is enough. I just want to be biblical. I need to follow what God says. And so there's this idea that wives need to be loved, really, genuinely, unconditionally loved. There's that maternal instinct God put him in. I see my wife as she nurtures our daughter and deals with a lot of the toddler as she's growing and dealing with a lot of different things. I watch my wife and I love my daughter, but I am amazed at what my wife, how hour after hour after hour as she helps raise our daughter. She does an amazing job, and you watch women as they raise children, the patience and the love and the care, and the child can really be struggling, and yet that wife exhibits so much nurturing for that child. And for men, I don't know for you gentlemen, but for myself, is there's times you're like, wow, I don't know how she does it. And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, God gives to us as men, husbands, love your wives. But then he gives us a parallel, or he gives us a meter for how that love is ought to be. Love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. There's an unconditional love there. And so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. To be biblical, each spouse must commit to giving what the other spouse needs. Women give respect. Men give love as the base need of the other person. Now here's the research on men. In one national study, 400 men were given a choice going through two negative experiences. If they were forced to choose one of the following, which would they prefer to endure? Here's the two choices. Number one, to be left alone and unloved in the world. Number two, to feel inadequate and disrespected by everyone. 74% of these men say if they were forced to choose, they'd prefer being alone and unloved rather than being disrespected and inadequate. Men have a great need and how God made us for that respect. God gave to Adam, he says, name all these animals. And his wife helped him, and they complimented him, and she completed him. You both are kind of like a puzzle piece, and you put a husband and wife together, and it's a whole puzzle that's completed itself. There's a bond and loyalty created amongst men. You think about the military, and as they're out there in the battlefield working together, there's a term called esprit de corps, and there's a camaraderie because you're all focused on. I mean, you can go through pain. Your guys may not necessarily love you, but they, when you begin to work together, there's a respect for one another, and it really does foster that great that unity that's there. Here's a biblical example. Turn with me to the book of Esther, chapter 1. A biblical example of contempt by a wife. Esther, chapter 1, verse 12, where the wife totally disrespected the husband and the response that happened there. Esther, chapter 1, a little slower to turn there this morning. Esther chapter 1, verse 12. Excuse me. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Now, Queen Vashti was a very beautiful queen, and it says also Vashti the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus. And so there's this big feast for the women, and the king calls his wife to come, and she refuses to come. And then in verse 15, as he is so angered, so mad at his wife, verse 15, what shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to the law, because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains? Now this gentleman he's not a Jewish person, but it's when Israel is in kind of in bondage here. But nevertheless, going on, and Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes. When it shall be reported, the king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes, which have heard of the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. There would arise a tremendous disrespect for men. And what had happened there is he would say, you know what, enough is enough. Vashti, you're deposed. You're no longer queen. I'm going to get another queen. And that's how God would end up raising up Esther, and God would end up using her in a mighty, mighty way. But there was a tremendous amount of disrespect, and that woman would not listen. Now, there were certain laws that they had for the king and the queen, and I don't know all those laws, but nevertheless, she didn't abide by them. She totally defamed, disrespected the king. And they said, we can't have that. It wasn't that she failed to show love, she disrespected him. And that was what caused this great problem. Here's an illustration for you. Decision Analysis Incorporated did a national survey in men. And one of the questions the author submitted to the survey stated, even the best relationships sometimes have conflicts on day-to-day issues. In the middle of the conflict with my wife or significant other, I am more likely to be feeling one of two things. When you're in a conflict with your spouse, your wife or your husband, and you're just really at odds with one another. Number one, the first one, that my wife doesn't respect me right now. And the second one is that my wife doesn't love me right now. Not surprisingly, 81.5% of the men that received this survey chose number one, that my wife does not respect me right now. God, as the wives respect their husbands, you don't always understand him, you don't agree with him, you think he's wrong, you think, where is he? He's off in left field, I don't get where he's coming from. And the husband's thinking the same thing about his wife. But there are some things here, as he's saying here, that respect for husbands and that love that your wife needs. A man will propose to his girlfriend because she respects and admires him. She thinks, oh, wow, he's amazing, or, you know, and it goes both ways. According to Dr. Gottman, who is a psychiatrist there at the University of Washington in the United States, he said 85% of husbands will eventually stonewall their wife. He says when they're in a conflict, a husband's heart rate will significantly increase, whereas a wife's will not. And you think about this. And so why, when a man has a long, hard day at work and the wife wants to chat right away and she's like, why don't you want to talk to me? And he's like, I just need to decompress, and you know, and then a fight can ensue. And that's why in Proverbs 21:9 it says, it is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. And sometimes a wife can be continually correcting her kids or trying to correct her husband, and it can create sentiments of, you don't respect me. In the same fashion, she can say, I just need to talk. If you love me, you would listen to me. And those goes about, and then a fight ensues. So the question here, I want to talk about this. Who makes the first move? Look with me at Galatians chapter 6. So in this crazy cycle, where are we supposed to make the first? Who is supposed to make the first move? Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, that's all people, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. And this truth here is, you find, who takes the first move? Whoever in the family is more spiritual. It could be the wife, it could be the husband. But irrespective, someone, and a wife could say, I don't want him to make me a doormat. And the husband would say, I don't want her to make me a doormat. Either way. Whoever is more spiritual, whoever has a little bit more spiritual maturity, not necessarily age, but whoever has the greater spiritual maturity said, you know what? I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to respect him, even though he doesn't love me, or I'm going to love her, though she doesn't respect me. And there's a truth there, a change. I want to give you a testimony of a lady. Shock of the changes in my husband in the last several days, as one lady writes. She says, to give you some background, we had a major fight last January, and round two came in May. This is when he told me he didn't know how he felt about me and didn't know what our future was together. Talk about a crazy cycle. We had jumped on, and we're running to our death. The thing that struck me was your comment that a man can feel the loss of respect so deeply, but was not able to give voice or vocabulary as to what is wrong. And he just doesn't know how to verbalize that lack of respect. As a man who is not given to voicing his emotions much on a good day, I believe this is how my husband was affected. He was able to tell me I had pushed him too hard, but I didn't understand what button I had pushed. As a result, a lot of my efforts to reach over the last 6 months backfired. So on New Year's Eve, I left a card in his lunchbox. Nothing mushy, just a, you give me many reasons to smile. To which I added, and many things about you I respect. And then I said thanks for Christmas and Happy New Year. The next day, he got up from the table and brought a chair for me. The last Sunday, he suggested a movie in the evening and talked before the movie started and proposed going to a musical. In general, he's been much more open and communicative. And so something simplistic as, and she would end up saying, he hasn't quite said the love word to me yet, but it's coming. She said, I've seen a change. When one of the partners, one of the spouses says, you know what, enough is enough. We need to change. You know what, I'm going to love you. I'm going to do what you, I'm going to help you. If I can understand you better, help me to understand you. And here's some things that God gives to us. Husbands, remember one idea that we really need to do with our wives. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Colossians 3:19, that God gives to us. Husbands, love your wives. But then he gives something else behind that, Colossians 3:19. Very clear that God mentions Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. He says, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And you know what? When we have that idea, as in the king Ahasuerus there in Esther, there was a bitterness, there was a discontentedness with Vashti and how she treated him. And the princes were also greatly offended. There was a bitterness. And you know what? When we fail to get the respect, there's a bitterness that can come in our hearts. And well, if she's not going to love me, if she's not going to respect me the way I need to, well, I'm just not going to give her what she needs. I'm gonna make her respect me. And the more you try to make someone do anything, the least likely you are to get them to do that. And we find several things here about really a love for marriage. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 29, a beautiful love story from the Word of God. Genesis chapter 29, verse 18, dealing with Jacob loving Rachel. Now, Jacob and Esau, they had had a big rift. Jacob ran for his life because he stole his brother's birthright. Esau said, I'm going to kill you. And I mean, just not literally, he didn't say that, but there was a, he was going to kill his brother because the anger and the bitterness was so bad. Well, anyways, Jacob runs for his life. He runs back to Rebecca's brother's house and runs there. So he's there and he meets a beautiful young lady. Her name is Rachel. Verse 18. Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve these 7 years for Rachel, the younger daughter. And Laban, her dad, said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. He waited 7 years to marry the love of his life. 7 years he waited. It said it seemed as few days. Jacob had a tremendous love for Rachel. But something happened, verse 25. And it came to pass in the morning, so Jacob goes through the marriage ceremony, and I guess in the Jewish culture, they would bring the spouse into the tent of the man, and then they would consummate that marriage. Well, as Jacob woke up in the morning, realizing it wasn't Rachel, it was her sister Leah, verse 25. Came to pass in the morning, behold, it was Leah, and he said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me, a term mean deceived me? And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. He says, if you wait another week, I will give you Rachel, so then you have two wives. And Laban was a very deceitful man, very deceitful. He was very shrewd and as a businessman. And Jacob says, you know what, I'm going to serve for another year and then another week, and I promise you I will serve you for another 7 years. I want Rachel for my wife. A tremendous, tremendous love. And but then in Genesis chapter 30, now he has two wives and it's all skew and it's all messy. And that's not, God did not, you see it in the Bible. You see men with multiple wives. You have Solomon with 700 wives and 300 concubines. I mean, you talk about a man who had an insatiable appetite and it created tremendous problems. That is not God's desire. One man, one woman for life. And Genesis chapter 30, verse 1, and when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. He said, "Am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" Rachel was venting her frustration. She said, "I just want children." In that day and age, a woman who did not have children was seen as a lesser in that society. She was unable to bear children. I don't understand it. But in that culture, if a woman did not have a child, she was seen as unsatisfactory. She was something less, and maybe God was judging her when she really wanted a child. And so she's venting to her husband, and in response, Jacob responds inappropriately, and he gets angry back at her. He's like, "Wait a second, I can't control this. This is God's part. You know, we do what you do in marriage, and I can't control that." And Jacob doesn't listen to her. No, he gets angry at her. And I'll give you another illustration here of a marriage. Later that night, in my mind, I went over over what she had said and what you taught. I prayed for wisdom. By this time, a good deal of the hurt had worn off. I've been through this many times before, but this time there was something different. There was a peace and reassurance I had not felt before, as if the Holy Spirit was saying, "Stay calm, don't push it, just relax." And I did. I did not sleep very well that night and spent a lot of time thinking. It was then I was able to decode what she was really saying. She was trying to express the pain that she felt in our marriage. It took all night for me to understand what was behind her words. Her words were not respectful or unloving. What she was trying to say was deeper, and I began to decode that. I started off by telling her what I thought was behind what she said, and that it was her way of expressing the pain she felt. It started in a discussion, weeping and closeness there. It was an emotional release of sorrow, and it was a healing time, this husband talks about. And really, as we desire, as God says, dwell with them according to knowledge, dwell with our wives. We need to understand our spouse. Understand what makes them tick. And you know what? There's things that people can do to you that you perceive, that you think, "Man, why did they do that? They were just being a total jerk." But in reality, if you actually could see the heart of that person, you could say, "You know what? That person wasn't intending evil towards me. That person was actually trying to do something, and I construed it in my own way, based upon my emotions, in a way that was not right." And we have to stop getting to that perception that our spouse, don't start this process, don't allow the process of your spouse, if they do something for you, think that they're doing it in a way, in a vindictive, malicious fashion. It could very well be that there's right motive, but maybe the execution's a little bit off. And so rather than saying, "You know what, I'm going to try to look at the motive rather than the execution." In James chapter 1, verse 5, something that this husband did: "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, it shall be given him." And you know what? We have to come to the truth. Lord, if there is any time in your life, in relationships, in friendships, at work, in marriage, whatever the case, that we say, "God, I don't understand what is going on. I really need your help." And our marriages ought not to be dread and dismay, but they ought to be something where they're fulfilling, they're satisfying, they're encouraging, they're building up, and just as you would find with Adam and Eve. And sometimes as I was going through this study, a wife was saying, "You know what, if I respect my husband, I feel like a hypocrite. I don't feel a respect for him, and so if I don't feel respect and I'm doing respectful things, am I not being a hypocrite? How can I do that which I don't feel right?" But in 1 Peter chapter 3, if you'd like to look there, 1 Peter chapter 3, there is again that word subjection is a deference or a giving. You know what? I'm going to do what God wants me to do. It is not the wife being a doormat to the husband. Absolutely not. That is ungodly. That is not biblical. But there is to be that proper roles that God gives. A dad can only be a dad as God made him, and a wife and a mother can only be a mother as God made her. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, and obviously in our sinful nature, we're not all that we should be, and that's why we're endeavoring to be what God has called us to be. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." It is easy to see how in this particular case, there's a scenario in the book of a husband. He's been unfaithful to his wife. And he's had other women, which is totally ungodly. And the wife, she's a godly young, godly lady, and she says, I do not respect him. Every part of me does not want to respect this man. He has cheated on me. He hasn't treated me right. But she says, I do want to honor God. The wife has a choice. She can respect her husband according to Scripture, even though she doesn't feel like it. Because she's doing it for God, not for her husband. It can feel hypocritical. I don't respect this man. This man has not been faithful to me. This man has not loved me. This man, and the list could go on, and rightly so as you think about it. But in the same sense, what an amazing love story if that wife, she's the spiritual one in this relationship, begins to say, you know what, I'm going to respect him. He doesn't deserve it, but I'm going to follow God. Or the husband can say the exact same thing. My wife, she doesn't deserve love, but I'm going to love her anyways. And I'm going to give you an example of a wife who ended up respecting her husband. It's amazing what happened when a man feels respected. I knew that I needed to show unconditional respect for my husband, whether I felt like it or not. I started going through actions, even though the feelings weren't there. After a while, the feelings started to follow, especially now. My husband has been serving the last weekend. We had our neighbors over for dinner. My husband offered to cook the dinner. He also washed the car this weekend. He has never done that before. And out of his Christmas bonus, he gave me $500 to spend, no questions asked. He also cleaned the kitchen, has done the dishes twice now. I've been sending him emails at work about once a week just to let him know that I'm so thankful that because of him and his hard work, I can be a stay-at-home mom to our two children. I've made sure the house is clean and dinner is done when he gets home from work. I've also made sure that I'm not wearing sweats and looking unkempt when he comes home. I'm more pleasant and excited. That's what one woman says. But irrespective, one woman says, you know what, I'm going to do it. And a husband says, you know what, I'm going to do it. And there's another story in here about a husband, a husband's illustration with a wife that does not want him. She doesn't want any part of him. And yet he would do all he could and with God's help to try to rekindle that relationship. You see, in Proverbs, there's one truth here. It says, men take the heat. Men, if we're disrespected, rather than responding to that anger, God wants us to take the heat. Take the brunt of it. Proverbs 12:16, and we can't do that in our own strength. We can't. We will get angry, we'll get frustrated, we may become silent. There's things that will happen in our life that we just can't deal with. And especially if you're being attacked, disrespected, it is all within you that you want to lash out back. In Proverbs 12:16, a fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent, means a very cautious, discretionary man, covereth shame. If your spouse is being respectful, show love in return. It's kind of the idea we have from Romans, even Romans chapter 12, love your enemies. Now, your spouse is not your enemy, but it can feel like that at times. You're like, wait a second, why are you all over me? And there's an act of maturing here. We're not supposed to get angry. Ephesians chapter 4, 26 and 27 says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You know what? God does not want. He wants us to humble ourselves. And the act of the opposite of anger is a humility, saying, you know what? I don't understand what's wrong, but how can I help the situation? And to be honest, one of the things, and I know my wife and I's marriage early on, I'm so thankful for my wife. There were times, and I grew up in a home that was very hostile, and we had a lot of bickering and other things that would go on, and that was a normal way of dealing with conflict. And my wife, when conflict would arise, she would stay calm, and it just baffled me. I'm like, how can she stay calm when we first got married? I couldn't understand how she could stay calm. And she said, it's not going to do any good to get angry. It's not going to do any good to fuss and fight. And she said, it won't do any good. So she would be quiet, and I'm just like, oh, how can she do that, you know? And I knew she was right in my heart. I knew she was right. But inwardly, you know, my flesh was there, and God has used my wife in a tremendous way in those first few years that we were married, and there's a humility. Here's another gentleman gives another illustration here. Our disagreements are centered on her emotional outbursts and my lack of emotions. I love my wife, and consider myself emotional about her. However, I try not to allow emotion to control me. I believe love is expressed with actions and two with reactions. I do love the emotion my wife has, and I know God has kept us together with love and respect each other as we seek to glorify Him, but I struggle when my wife justifies her behavior as an uncontrollable emotional reaction. I'm not looking for something to condemn her with. Instead, I would like to handle this. And I'm going to give you an illustration here of a husband. Now, stories are powerful examples of just the application of God's truth, and there's a whole lot more scriptures that I have after this. I probably won't be able to get to it this week, but I want to begin to look at next week the book of Hosea. You think about a story, the book of Hosea, of a prophet. God told him, I want you to marry a prostitute. I want you to marry her, and she is a symbol of what Israel is doing to me. God would not give up on Israel, though they were committing adultery with him. And Hosea, in the same way, would not get rid of his wife. And God gave a very powerful example that God would continue to forgive and bring back and bring back and bring back. And that's what God wants within marriage. So anyways, here's an illustration for you, and then I will conclude for this Sunday school hour. It says, he loved me when I was not lovable at all and held on to our marriage and his family. There was absolutely nothing to hold on to. And the story before this is a wife has said, I don't want you. I want you to leave. This past October, I asked him to please leave the house. I wanted to be alone. I wanted space. And I just felt like I didn't love him anymore. Reluctantly, he left for a couple of weeks. I knew that my life and the life of the girls would drastically change with the divorce. I thought about the shared visitation and how he would also have to sell our home, which we recently finished remodeling. But I didn't care. I just wanted out. Meanwhile, he prayed, studied marriage books and tapes, and made a decision to love me no matter what. The girls were really starting to miss him not being around, so we decided he would return home until further notice. Well, he would hold my hand every night and pray for me and for our marriage as I stared at the ceiling, anxiously waiting for him to finish. He would leave little notes or a little flower in the bathroom mirror or in my car. So many little things he would do to show me that he loved me and wasn't going to let this marriage end easily. It just irritated me. I thought, can't he understand that I don't love him, that I don't want to be with him anymore? Why is he trying so hard? I didn't feel that high in love feeling for him anymore. My needs weren't being met, so I wanted out, very selfish and immature. I was emotionally going through something neither of us really understood, but he stayed there and loved me through it. No woman in her right mind could let go of that much love and commitment. Now I am very much in love with my husband. I've learned that love is not a feeling. It's a choice, a commitment. We didn't become a statistic because my husband chose to love me no matter what my reaction toward him would be. It's really humbling to look back and see how loving and patient he was with me. Trust me, it wasn't easy. And how he, only through the strength of Christ, saved our marriage. I can't say we're completely out of the tunnel yet, but we're certainly very close. And just several things here as you think about it. This truth, and I'll probably start with this next week, but here's a husband said, you know what? The wife said, I don't love you. Get out of my house. Leave. And that man says, you know what? God told me to love my wife. She doesn't respect me, but I'm going to make the right choice. And there's other stories here. The wife said, the husband, he doesn't love me, but I'm going to make the right choice. And here's the goal that God chose to love us. You think about John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Or how about Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God made a choice to love us, not because we were lovable, but because God chose. And love in a marriage is a choice of one spouse telling the other spouse, I'm going to continue to meet your needs. And that is what God wants, and God expects of us in marriage. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, reverence your husbands, respect them. And you know what, I would maybe even encourage you, if you've never done this before, write little notes. Something and to your wife, something small. I really love you. I love this about you. And the husband, you know, the wife can say to the husband, I really respect you about whatever. And it might feel silly, but I would encourage you, if you've never done that, or even if you haven't done it in a while, to do that for your spouse, to encourage them. And it might feel like, oh, this is what pastor's saying to do. But really pray about it. Lord, would this what you'd have me to do? And what if God was to get a hold and help all of us to have a stronger marriage? None of us are perfect. None of us have arrived. What if we were to have a stronger marriage? What would God do? Wouldn't that be amazing? And for those who aren't married and say, you know what, I'd like to be married someday, these are principles that God wants of us, and someone you need to think about it before you get married and think about some truths in that process of getting to the marriage altar of what God would want. You know what? Say, if this before you ever marry, deal with some of those problems first. Before you say, I do, because once you say, I do, it's going to be a whole lot harder. And so deal with some of those struggles. But nevertheless, God gives us tremendous, tremendous principles from the Word of God about not quitting, but going forward. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do love you. Lord, I thank you for your grace. I thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have as we look at your Word. God, you've given husbands the command to lead the families, but they're to love their wives as themselves, their own bodies, in an unconditional fashion. And God, you've also given the wives the command of respect. And Father, I pray that each of us would fulfill that which you've called us to do. If we're not married, Father, you would give us what to look for in our future spouse, a father in that person to whom you called to be, and if not called to be married, Lord, I pray that you'd help us just to love you, to be committed to you, Lord, to respect you. And Father, I thank you for the Word of God, which really guides us in every application of life. And so, God, I commit today into your hands. I sure love you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed.